Our Father, what a great privilege you have set in front of us in your Son and Lord Jesus. This morning, we thank you so much that you have accomplished and earned and made safe an inheritance for us that can't perish, spoil, or fade. We are aware this morning that we get distracted and place our hopes and our confidence in things of this age, relationships and possessions and other things that make us afraid or distracted. And we want to set our hearts fully on the grace that's revealed. We ask that even in this class, thinking about hospitality, this would be a means of moving us towards service and a kingdom-mindedness as we care for one another, rather than being concerned for the possessions and the things of this age. And we thank you for your kindness to us, Lord, that over and over again, you address us, you greet us, you draw us into fellowship and worship, not only with you, Lord, but in a community of the church Sunday after Sunday. And we thank you for the opportunity throughout the week to also host one another. And we pray that we would grow in this Christian virtue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is the last class on hospitality. I could probably do... I was thinking about like a big, sweeping, redemptive, historical approach to hospitality, talking about ways that God has been the host for his people. There's rich things about the food offerings and other things that God instituted in the Old Covenant to demonstrate that he wants fellowship with his people. And people came for a feast. They were coming to be consecrated and worship and eat at a table with the Lord. And that, of course, foreshadows what happens in the new covenant when Christ sits us down at a table. So there's a lot of things that we could have done in this class, but at some point you kind of run out of steam, so I don't want to take us too long. So this is our last class, and it's very practical. I intentionally did not pour lots and lots and lots of content. I think we have a good amount of stuff to talk about, but I want to really engage and think. So we're going to talk about creativity, simplicity. I want us to all work at this together because I think each of us have different situations, different challenges that make it hard to be hospitable. And so this class is trying to address some of those challenges. So let's dive in here. Okay, I wanted to... let's go back. Wanted to share a couple of descriptions of Christians in the early first centuries who, it's evident that Christians loved each other and even loved outsiders in ways that they drawed them in. This is something called the Epistle to Diognetus, written probably in the second century sometime. It's hard to pinpoint. Probably by a disciple or a catechumen, a person who was being introduced to the faith, because he's describing Christians from the third person. They do these things, but obviously he knows a lot about them. So it seems like he's a disciple, a catechumen. But here's the things he says about Christians. For the Christians are distinguished from other men, neither by country nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a peculiar form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men. So it's not man-made, is what he's saying there. Nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. That's another way of saying that. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. So in one sense, they're similar, Christians are. In another, they're showing something wonderful and striking. So that's some of the things I've been hoping to drive at, that hospitality will actually make us different. We share a lot of things in common with non-believers, but this will make us different. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. every foreign land is to them as their native land, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry as do all others, they beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. Literally, that is, they do not expose their offspring. So there's a practice of unwanted children would be set out on trash heaps. And Christians were unique in that they did not engage in that. And then they often would collect children that had been abandoned and adopt them. So Christians were unique in some of these practices that others would think, why go after children? Why care for them that way? They do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, okay, so this is ethics. They share a common table, that's about hospitality, but not a common bed. So they are chaste in their relationships, but very open and generous with their table, which is might be a resonance of Hebrews 13, which calls us to be practicing hospitality and keeping the marriage bed pure in the same context. But that's one description of believers, which I think is striking, describing them as hospitable people. Here's one just about their love. Atheism, which is the way that people described Christians in the early church, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there's not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, that's another way of describing Christians, care not only for their own poor, but ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. So Christians were startling in their ethics and their love for outsiders, and this is ways that they commended themselves to non-believers. So just things that people have done to describe. It's the last class, so I have to kind of pour stuff that I like into this last class if I need to say it. Okay, so class schedule. We've been through an introduction. We've connected love and hospitality. We've talked about who our guests should be. We've described the difference between what I've called hosting and entertaining. We talked last time about becoming more and more familiar with each other. And we covered some kind of basic things about names and greetings and conversation, growing in knowing texture about our lives, which is stuff we can practice all the time. But certainly if you're sitting down for a meal, it's great things to grow in. And then finally today, we're going to be talking about creativity and simplicity. So let me dive right into our class and we'll see if we have questions as we go through. So there's our goal that we would all gradually grow and be strategic about inviting one another into our homes. And here's the idea for today. Creativity and simplicity work within fixed limitations, whether it be finances or energy or time or space. Three of these categories I'm getting from one of the authors I'm reading, and I invented the fourth one. Each of us have different limits, but can find new ways to open our hearts up to one another. So one of the things that I've struggled with in this class, as I think I've said before, is there are authors that write about hospitality, and the way they teach about hospitality is saying simply, here is my practice, my family, and here's what we do. And it's kind of like, if you're going to be godly, you should do all the exact same things as my family does, which can be helpful to see an example, but sometimes all of our families have different dynamics. So I wanted to think more about broad principles and open us up to think, how does my family have particular limitations, whether it be finances, energy, time, or space? And then how can we, each of us, get creative about our own particular circumstances and think of ways to work within our own limitations, not to just have kind of one model that everyone does the same thing, but each of us think about being creative and working in simplicity. Okay. That's something I think I already talked about. Okay, I wanted to begin, though, rehearsing something that I ran through somewhat quickly. I am very cognizant of the fact, I'm thinking about your hearts as you think, as you work through this class, and it might be, if you're like me, that you've heard a lot of teaching on hospitality and you feel like a weight is settling on you, like, oh man, I'm not doing this enough, and I should be doing it more, and I wish I could practice it more. And I want to talk a little bit here about the motivation for doing this and what we really need to spend time thinking about before we can launch into what God calls us to be. And that is that God, so we talked about pursuing people, knowing people intimately last time. God knows us intimately, and all of our failures and all of the things, all of our sin patterns, our habits of the heart, things that we're going to talk about in the weeks coming. He knows us, and he is committed to us in covenant in Christ. And so one of the ways we describe our status is justification. It's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's a great Westminster Shorter Catechism to memorize, because 1,000 times in our life as Christians, we're going to think, I'm falling short. I'm not doing what God's called me to do. I'm not the person, and rightly so. We should be meditating about these kinds of things. But we come back to our ground and our status, which is the righteousness and the perfection of Christ imputed to us. So if you're feeling overburdened right now in this hospitality class, you're thinking, Pastor Adrian is teaching on this, I see the importance in Scripture, and I'm struggling to do these kinds of things, just beating yourself up and saying, I need to do better, will not get you there. Reminding yourself who you are in Christ and reminding yourself where your righteousness stands is what will actually enable you to do that. Now, I was using and talking about this for last week, so I'm revisiting something about devoting ourselves to long-term friendships, but both apply. Because we've been loved in this way, we can pursue and love others by knowing, greeting, pursuing relationships all life long. So I kind of had to rush through that last time, and I didn't want to give it such short time today. Okay. So creative ways to work within limits. Let me just ask you, what would be some, if you were just to try to come up with limitations to hospitality, what are some things that limit us in terms of hosting people? Why do we think, man, I can't do this? Yes. Our time, yeah. Why is that? Yeah, so David is pointing out that our time is often limited. It takes a lot of time to strategize, to invite, to think, you know, intentionally about hosting people. And then, of course, once you're actually coming to the day of having people over or whatever the form of hospitality, it's going to take some devoted amount of time. So that's one limitation. What other limitations might we have in hosting? Yes, Stephanie.
I would say the brain space. You know,
that's good.
You want to get your conversation to be witty. You can't be.
Sure. So Stephanie in the front, if you're not hearing her, is saying it's a wonderful word she's used. Probably I like it better than what I'm going to use. Brain space is how she's putting it. We wear ourselves out for our common work, whether that's in the workforce or at home caring for the ordinary things. And so trying to imagine adding and tacking on one more thing at the end of a day, for instance, to have people over in the evening is exhausting sounding. Yes?
I was just going to say stress, but in the sense of if people are planners,
yeah. Yeah, so planning, doing the imagining. So my wife is very gifted in this area. The way that I describe her is that she can imagine future difficulties and place herself in what it will take to do something. I sign myself up for things with no sense of what it's going to take. I'm just going to go for it, and I hope it works. And the Lord has put me together with my wife, which is really a helpful thing. So that's, I think oftentimes planners have that ability to kind of forecast the future. Yes, Nancy.
Oh, and I was going to say, I love like that spouse, like if you don't have a lead spouse.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, so Nancy's saying your family, your home situation can be such that a big portion of your family might be opposed to hosting, and that can make it really hard. Yes, Jake. Yeah, I'll talk to your parents for you. I know them, so I'm just kidding. Any other Okay, we're getting more limits. Yes. Yeah.
And now, I remember having discussions over early years ago, and she was like, you don't need a face problem, they can all just sit around a blanket, you know? And just that blowing our minds of, we can hold bigger families.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So trying to imagine how we could host a larger group. I'm going to propose, I think I have this in the slides, hosting multiple people at the same time. I think that can really help sometimes, but it can be overwhelming to imagine so many people. Yes, Mary Lee? Sure. I'll talk to your kids for you. So she's saying all of those dynamics. See, we laugh, but actually those are huge things. We are put together in family units, and that can be some of the most difficult things. Maybe we don't imagine it. I'm trying to get us into these very, very particular and practical things, because if we don't pray and strategize and assess and think, how can I serve you in ways that you feel deficient? How can you serve me in sacrifices in ways that feel overwhelming to you? How can we work through this together? So I'm going to dive into some of these things. So finances, I'm going to say, is one limit. Energy, headspace has been said, or strategic work at things. Time, clearly, and then space, and I'm thinking home environment. So those are just a few limits that we could think about. So creativity has been described as an adventurous attempt to work well within limits. So if you're very creative and you have no limitation, it takes you off in kind of wild different ways. But when you have really specific things you have to work at and you have to be creative within those limitations, you actually can work better to be creative. So that's part of what I'm hoping to accomplish here. So with finances, so a lot of people say, you know, we have a food budget, whether it's taking someone out because we don't have a home environment where we can host, or it's having people over and meals are very, very expensive, we just can't imagine spending money on hospitality. Here's some possibilities for working with limitations in finances. So if other people, I think we've already said, offer to bring meals, say yes, absolutely. And again, this is humility, right? I don't have to do everything. I don't have to make everything perfect in my home and, you know, provide everything. I'm going to not say something that my mind is working with. Okay. Compare refrigerators and say, what do you guys already have that the people that you're having over? How can we put a meal, a very simple meal together? That's why I'm talking about simplicity. How can we be creative within the limits that we have financially and not break the budget and reach into things that we already have and use things that we're able to already create. So Karen Burton Maines, I've been referring to her, she wrote that book, Open Heart, Open Home, says, sometimes, and I think I'm not jumping too far ahead, sometimes I have invited people over for brunch, I make the eggs, and people offer to bring something, and I say, you bring all the expensive stuff, the meat and the things like that. So if you're tight, and other people can contribute, think, you know, accept help and think strategically about your budget and very simple things like soup and bread and those kinds of things. We should feel willing to either to learn. If you're interested in doing well on the budget, there's 1,000 resources you could work with making large meals in not spending too much money. But we have to be creative and think some of this stuff through. And avoiding a meal is great too. If you just want to get together, be hospitable and say, let's have dessert or something really simple in the morning or at a random time. Let's just get together. So I'm getting pretty granular, I understand, but I want us to think creatively about our finances and limitations. So the first time we got asked to be hosts for Men's Fellowship, my wife asked, how many people come to Men's Fellowship? And I said, 30 maybe. And she said, how am I going to feed 30 people? But you don't realize when you go to other people's homes and they're doing all this work to be wise and creative with their finances to provide for so many people, that they've done some of this thoughtful work, and I think we learned to do some things with large meals to be able to provide for people. So there are ways to accomplish it. Okay, energy. So you feel worn out at the end of the day, or you have a family and it's just, you can't imagine adding anything extra. Here are some thoughts on working creatively with limits on our energy. So depending on life season, some people have talked about this too, different times of the day may be better for hospitality. You may say, we're a morning or a morning and afternoon hospitable family. We're going to do things on Saturdays or other times when people are free, and we're just going to try to focus on those times. Now, all of this is, of course, give and take. You have to be stretched in some ways and give more energy in certain areas. But if you need to focus on a part of the day when you have more ability to do something, I think it's a good thing. I think Sundays oftentimes can be very good because a lot of people are free between after the morning service. So this is a good way to use our energy while we still have it. Rachel and I were just talking yesterday, strategizing better with our family. So we had this problem where we were thinking, we have people over, but the time comes to put our kids to bed. And suddenly we both kind of want to do that and leave our guests by themselves. How do we manage these kinds of things where people are either just sitting really awkwardly, like, what do we do now? So one thing that came up as a possibility, I don't know if I put that on there, was to have two sets of families or two couples over that can kind of talk and do things if you have to be away from them, or divide and conquer, one person go and take care of the kids, split up the work, and just figure ways to manage having people over, not wear one part of the family out too much. And ultimately, a lot of this will depend, again, on this question of familiarity and brother and sister comfort. The more as a church we feel like we can let our guard down and be comfortable with each other, I think the more we'll enlist people to help us and to, I don't know how that happened, but I think we'll be able to make it doable in terms of the energy it takes to host. Okay, any questions at this point? I'm taking up a lot. Yes, Mary Lee.
I'd love to address your comment about leaving.
Yes. Yeah.
And they still talk about that in the memory of all of us singing and praying together while we're putting the child to bed.
Yeah.
And then going back and fellowshipping. And depending on who your guests are, they can be a part of that.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Yeah, I think, and sometimes maybe pretending you're more comfortable with people than you actually are, and just doing some things that make you a little bit uncomfortable and easing into it and learning. What's that?
Take a chance.
Take a chance. They may never come back to your house, but or you may never want to have them over again. But I'm saying there are things that stretch us, and it's a good thing to be stretched and to do things that are hard. Okay, aspects of time, using our time. So we live in a technological age. Many of you probably keep track of your time on phones and computers that can be synced, and you share events, and you do all kinds of things that supposedly save you time, and you are so efficient now with all of your time. And yet one of the refrains that we hear over and over again, right, is, I don't have any time to do these things. We imagine ourselves as modern people as kind of masters of our calendars and our time, and yet even though we all have wristwatches and there's all these things that remind us about the time, somehow we still don't have enough time, supposedly, in our minds to do what we want to do. So I think oftentimes we accept obligations without realizing what that will do. So if we're squeezed as an individual, this was my tendency early in college to just pile on social engagements endlessly. And then when someone asked me to serve in some capacity, I was like, I can't add anything else. I'm just way overtaxed and I don't have any time. So I think Saturdays or other times that you have opportunities to choose, do I want to sign myself up for every hour of the day activities, that may take you kind of off the list of people that that could be hospitable and care for others. This is not a pastoral requirement to not do anything. I'm just saying be wise with the way that you accept obligations. I think we have to plan. We have to be intentional about putting things on our calendar that involve service. Oftentimes we let our calendars be filled with other obligations, and then we think, as a Christian, how can I live out my faith? And it takes kind of a back seat. So I think we want to avoid that if possible. It's always going to cost, though. There's no easy, I'm not going to give you the easy 10 steps for making hospitality just not difficult at all. It's always going to cost you. So we all have discretionary time, right? How you relax, how you get to do what you want to do. And as we've said in the past, Christ calls us to lay down our lives and to give some of the most precious things that we have. And for a lot of us, that can be our time. So it's entrusted to us, just like our homes. We're stewards of our time. We don't own it. And so it's an opportunity to show others with the things that we value most, that we love one another. So this, I think, is an example of relinquishing what we value for the sake of serving others. I'll refrain from telling you all the stuff I love to do most. Okay. Space. So this is something that I was trying to think about. For all of you who are either single and you live with others, or you're in the midst of a family, you want to do some hospitality, specifically for your friends or things like that, here are some thoughts about space. So if we don't have enough space to invite others into our home, we can perhaps host at another's home. This is something that Rachel and I tried. I do recommend that you ask the people before you come to their house. But we lived very far away from the church that we were going to for a year, and we realized we're going to have no fellowship with this church if we don't do something to try to get to know them better. So it was a Bible study midweek, and for a while, someone was hosting us, and I think they just thought this is a lot of work, and we said, can we bring the food to your house? We will host you in your own home. And if you volunteer and you kind of build relationships to do those kinds of things, that can be a wonderful way for you to start practicing hospitality if you don't have a home situation that works. And as we've said, there's a lot of other places that we can practice hospitality. Obviously, we're not into communal living. There are distinctions of homes and properties. If you want to see more about this, look at the Westminster Confession of Faith chapter on the fellowship of the saints. And it says in there that while we all have a fellowship in graces and things, we do not have all possessions in common. So that's been a heresy in the church, where people lived in kind of communes and maybe they took advantage of other people's possessions. So I'm saying ask before you assume that other people's homes are yours. At some point you can do that. You can actually, if you feel really comfortable, you can open the door and come right in and take care of people and host and stuff like that. But I'm just being kind of pedantic about this. I do think the more comfortable, the more familiar we become, the more we will feel free to ask and to put ourselves in situations where we can say, hey, let's get to know each other better by hosting in kind of non-traditional ways. Okay, so the same author, Open Heart, Open Home. I'm going to say, as a disclaimer, there's portions of this book that I've read and I thought, whoa, this is really weird. So if you buy the book and you think Pastor Adrian endorses everything she's written, we can talk about it. I don't. But she has an interesting story in the chapter on creativity and simplicity, where she talks about someone who told her about progressive dinners. So they were trying to think of ways to get to know each other and work with the space that they had. And so she says, oh, whose homes did you go to? You had a progressive dinner. And they said, oh, no, we stayed in our home. We had the appetizer in the bedroom, and then we had the first course in dining room. And it was just interesting that they had a group of maybe 15 or 20 people, and just the moving around made everyone get a little bit more comfortable and kind of break up the flow. So I'm just saying, be creative, be open to work within the limitations that you have, and if you have a really small house, think outside the box. Think of different ways to have people. Yes, Dave.
Well, does she provide background music?
Background music? No, I don't think so. But you could. Okay. I want to do a little bit of work. Anybody have more practical thoughts? Yes, Steve.
When it's nice out, if space is a problem. Warmer weather, you can open your house and spill into the backyard, or you can go to the park, or you can do things like that.
Yeah. Yeah, so the essence of hospitality is really being welcoming and bringing people together in a way that you are caring for them. It doesn't have to be in a home. So being outside, Steve's saying, spill out into your backyard, go on a walk to the park, spend time in other places. I think it's a great idea. Were there a few more hands that I saw? Okay. All right, so I want to just spend a little bit of time showing you how Christ, the incarnate Son, was not above or detached from these very practical, specific concerns. He shows us his humanity by acknowledging, perceiving, knowing, and feeding, for instance, those who were with him, who experienced all the same frailties, limitations of being a human person. So let's look a little bit at some passages here. Let's look at Mark 6 together. So the book of Mark, you know, is the shortest of the synoptic gospels. And yet it records two feedings. And there's very good reason to think that these are separate events, two feedings of the thousands, right? The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Probably one referring more to feeding a more Jewish audience and another referring to Gentiles and those who would have been outside the kingdom in the book of Mark. But notice some of the things that the gospel author is very specific to focus on. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." So Christ is already cognizant of the fact that they're just worn out and tired, and he wants them to rest. "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." So we have the Son of God, eternal God, but in the flesh, he's aware of the frailties of the people that he was with. He knew their bodily limitations and their needs. "And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them." So notice this, he saw, and then he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus is both perceptive of the condition of these people that he's caring for, that he wants to be compassionate toward. He sees, and that stirs him to be compassionate toward them. But he's caring for really, really simple, everyday things. So here's the feeding of the 4,000 in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. "In those days, when a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" So Jesus could have said, "My kingdom is not of this world. I'm interested in spiritual things." But he's very cognizant of bodily, everyday needs. I mean, he has the concerns that a deacon would have for the everyday, common needs of the people, and he wants to feed them. I mean, think about what he's saying about the limitations these people are experiencing. He's saying, it took 3 days for some of these people to travel out with me where I am, and they're hungry. And if people turn around and go 3 days back to wherever they're from, they're going to faint on the way. So Christ is very perceptive of these everyday needs of these people. And then he sits down and he feeds them. Now, some of you are saying, okay, this is a class on creativity and simplicity. Christ is God, and he turns around and he feeds everyone with just a few things. None of you have that ability, obviously. But what I'm trying to set you up for is the fact that there was a need, and the fact that Christ was perceptive of that need demonstrates that he really cares about the everyday concerns. So here's another example. This is the greatest meal of all time, probably, in terms of redemptive historical importance. It's the meal that finishes the Passover. There will never be a Passover again after this meal. It is the last Passover, and it is the first, the instituting of the Lord's Supper. And again, the details of some of these practical things that might not seem important may not be significant to us, but notice what the gospel author records, Mark 14:12-16. The first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover, right? This is the issue of the limitation of space. There is no place where the disciples have to eat, and Christ has been perceptive, and he's thinking about this limitation that they're working with. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out, went to the city, found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now again, you don't have special direct revelation to carry out the plans of Christ to find an answer to your limits of space. But Christ is very aware of this need, and he's not above it as the eternal Son of God. And so I think thinking about these very concrete earthly and bodily needs is significant as Christians. And he, as he comes into and announces his kingdom, is aware of these things. Okay, any questions about our class so far before we move toward wrapping up? This is our last class on hospitality, so if you have any challenges, any ways you want to question things in the past, I'm free to take anything. Yes, Mary Lee.
Well, I've been missed the last couple of sessions, so I don't know if you covered it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a sense in which, so Mary Lee is saying it's not just something adults do kind of independently and separated in that they have to do all the work themselves. They bring kids into the service, and it actually lays into our children a pattern or a heart orientation to want to care for and host people in our home. So I am the person who's, I'm the person who's benefited from that. So my mom went from really struggling with hospitality over a long period of time growing in it, and then me just watching lots and lots of people come to our home, and we had to get creative with space. We had mission trips that we hosted 32 people overnight for a week at a time. And it was really funny to watch Americans come to our native house in Mexico and say, where are we gonna be? And we're like, you're gonna sleep in rows and sleeping bags. And they're like, oh, this is subhuman. How are we going to do this? It did not seem strange to me. This is the reason I'm bringing it up. It did not seem weird to me. It was completely a normal pattern of doing things as a kid, and we just rolled with it. So we got chucked out of our beds for those weeks when we had people over, and we would sleep wherever there was some space. So it's a pattern. It's something you put into, you lay into your kids, and they learn to love it too without even realizing that. So any other comments or questions? Not everyone has to be a missionary family. I'm not saying that. You don't have to host 32 people at the same time. Yes, Steve. They were called atheists because they only served one God. They were against all of the idolatrous pagan multiplicity. So the temples, you think of Acts 17, Paul goes into Athens and he sees an idol to every god. And the Christians said, no, there is one Lord, one God that we serve. All of those are false gods. So it's because... if you only say one, you almost don't seem like you believe in God at all. I think that was the logic of that day. Yes, Kathy.
This is just going back to maybe a couple of weeks ago about meals. And I think sometimes you might want to do like a real fancy gourmet meal, but it could be an everyday meal. Mm-hmm. You can just double what you normally do, or even just have two or three things that you, when you have large groups, you just kind of recycle through, whether it's soup or mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. One way to imagine it might be whatever you do for fellowship meal, do for having people over. Make something. I didn't hear.
Little Caesar.
Absolutely. Creative and simple. Yes, Mary Lee.
I think also just remembering that, I think I said this before, but hosting can come in seasons.
Mm-hmm.
And what you can do in one season of your life looks very different in a different season of your life. But also, if you're used to hosting, start small. When I first started hosting, I remember crying before people arrived. I was so nervous that it wasn't going to work out, and whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and I hope some of those we have all the same kinds of concerns when we have people over. We run around doing all kinds of stuff to try to get ready. So we are by no means the like perfect hospitable family, and I think just doing it makes you realize this is not as hard as it could seem. Okay, let's conclude our class. So we are saying that oftentimes, creativity works within fixed limits. So we have these kinds of limits, finances, energy, time, space. And we have to think not just broadly about everyone else and their limits, but our particular home or family or whatever environment the Lord has put us into. So things to think about as we conclude this class. The more comfortable we are with each other, all of those passages that we referenced that are in the context of hospitality talk also about brotherly love and affection. And the more brotherly love and affection, the more we know each other, we get comfortable with each other, the more hospitality, I think, will also flow from that. It won't be so difficult to open our homes to one another because it will feel like having our family into our home. So we'll be able to get creative and not feel uncomfortable. Double slide. Okay, so I'm just encouraging you all, if you had this, if you finished the class and you think, I know some concrete ways, but I don't know how to get my whole family on board, sit down together or sit down with the people in your home that you live with, if you're single or other things, assess your own limits. What are my financial limits? What are the other space or other kinds of limits? And pray about the opportunities. Chart it out, think in terms of a schedule. I'll just tell you right now, I'm stretching myself on my kind of organizational ability, even talking about some of these practical things. I'm not super skilled in that area, but think concretely and practically about things that your family struggles with. Pray about it and plan for it. I was thinking in this last class, we could have had a lot of gifted people teach who probably would have done a better job talking about the practical stuff, but I think it's really important, so... Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father, you call us into this very seemingly mundane, but I think transformative practice of hospitality. We have opportunities to open our hearts to each other, to open our homes, and to work within the limits that you've given to us. We pray that we would be not only hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves, but also doers. We pray that the love and the service of Christ, that he was perceptive of everyday needs and cared for people, would be something that demonstrates he loves us and knows us in our fallenness and our own sinfulness. And we pray that we would, because of the gospel, desire to serve and to open our homes to one another. We want the world to see us and say, see how they love one another. And we pray that that would be a testimony that we could have with our own body and with our own fellowship. Lord, we're so grateful that this is already happening in so many ways that are private, and it should be that way, that we're already doing hospitality. We ask that we would continue to grow in these graces. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.